into Exodus chapter 33. If you don't have Bibles, it'll be up on the board for you. And in an effort to become techno-savvy, I got mine. So bear with me here for a second. I want to ask a question. I really need you to answer honestly, because it's a sin to lie in church, by the way. It's a sin to lie anywhere, but especially in church. How many of you have ever been confused by life? Okay. Life can get confusing for a lot of reasons, and none of us are immune to it. The question is, though, what do we do when life gets confusing? Now, some of you who may have watched the news over the past couple of days may have seen pictures of a Delta flight that was on the way to Salt Lake City, Utah, and was flying through a storm and had to be diverted to Denver International. And the reason was because hail smashed the front windshields of the plane, the jet. This is a passenger jetliner. Not only did it smash the front windows, but it smashed the nose cone. They had no radar. So for all intents and purposes, they were flying blind. Okay? Talk about confusion. And this particular jet had is equipped with Autoland, so they were able to punch in coordinates and get the jet on the ground. But let me tell you, I don't know if there was an atheist in the cockpit or if he was a believer, but I bet you more prayers went up during that time than anything else. And if it were not for the guidance of the tower, and if it were not for the guidance of the GPS Autoland, that would have been a disaster because the pilots were flying blind. If you get a chance when you go home, pop up any one of the news channels. They'll show you a picture of the jet. When I tell you the nose cone was destroyed, it was destroyed. It was actually pushed in. And the windshield, there's no way you could have seen out of the windshields. And when you have a jet flying at 600 miles an hour, 500 miles an hour, you can't just open the side window and stick your head out. And look, you won't have a head very long. So it was a dire situation. And fortunately, you know what the pilots had to do? They had to trust someone else. They had to trust the tower. They had to trust the guidance. They had no other choice. What do you think would have happened if they took control of that plane back? It probably would have crashed, would have ended up in disaster. So I want to ask again, what do we do in times of life when we get confused? It's like we fly blind sometimes, right? We don't know what the next step is. We don't know where we're going or what we're doing. And I want to suggest that we don't have to fly blind, that we don't have to walk this life in confusion, that we can walk by faith with a God who greatly cares for us. But before I go into the passage, we have to be honest. And the fact of the matter is that most times, if you think I'm wrong, I'll be open to correction. But most times, when we're confused by life circumstances or what's happening, is usually times where we have chosen not to be in fellowship with God. Isn't that true? We're really honest with ourselves. We stop praying. We stop reading the Word. And you realize prayer and the Word and the Spirit of God are our GPS. You know that, right? That's our guidance. We stop, and what we do is we get into a bad habit of coming to church on Sunday thinking that's going to come guide us through the rest of the week. Well, it's a start. However, I want to suggest to you that every day we need to walk by faith with God. Otherwise, we're going to run in confusion. And we are going to not only run in confusion, but we are going to break. We're going to end up crash landing somewhere. It's not going to be pretty. The text this morning centers, this is right after God judged his own people because they got trapped into the sin of idolatry. Now, what's idolatry? Idolatry is getting involved with anything or anyone that will pull you away from the worship of God. And the best way I can put it is it's a cheap substitute for God. That's the best way I can put it. What can be an idol? Almost anything can be an idol. Not that we have anybody here who does this, but if you're addicted to sports aren't bad, but it becomes an idol when it draws you away from a walk with God. You may be addicted to television. Who controls the remote in your house? I'm not even going to go there. My wife's clearing her throat. It could be a nice car. It could be a house. It could be anything that... I'm not even going there, Andy. I'm not even going there. And idols could be bad things. There are things that happen in life that throw us in confusion very fast. For instance, the loss of a loved one or a friend. Isn't that true? An accident that causes serious injury or disability. The breakup of a marriage. A wayward child gets in serious trouble. The loss of a job or serious illness that causes emotional pain or financial hardship. I'm just touching the surface here. But we know that life can come tough sometimes and that we can get confused. And so God just brought the Israelites through a period of discipline where they turned their back on God and walked away. And God, now they're in a state of confusion because when we as Christ followers sin, we turn our back on God to say that we tell God we're going to do it our way, we're not going to listen to him. What happens is we break our fellowship with God at that point, and we're flying blind. That's what was happening to the Israelites at this point in time. So if you would follow the scripture with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 33, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants.'" Now listen to this. God is saying, I'm still going to, by my grace, keep my promise. Even though these people turned their back on me and they broke fellowship with me right after I gave them the commandments, I'm going to still send this angel. Look what happens here. It says, "I will send an angel," in verse 2, "before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites," these are different pagan tribes, "the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Termites." No, the termites weren't there. It says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey," it's the promised land, "but this is God saying, can you imagine this? I will not go with you because you are stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." Ugh. God takes sin seriously, and he takes fellowship seriously. He says, "I really don't want to go with you, because if you continue in the way you're going, I'm going to have to bring discipline again." But Moses, being the priest here, if I could put it that way, starts to intercede. But look at the people's reaction in verse 4. It says, "When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornament." Now, I don't know if this was true repentance or not. Only God knows. But there was a sense of God's abandoned us. Not because he's a mean God, but because now we know we deserve it. We committed a great sin. It goes on to say, for the Lord has said to Moses, tell the Israelites you are stiff-necked or stubborn people. We don't have any stubborn people here, right? Okay, I'll ask you wives and husbands later, but we don't have any stubborn people here. If we were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Take off the ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at the Mount of Horeb. Now, this is a critical point. God is saying, you can go, but my presence won't be with you. Listen, I don't know what background you are all from, whether you're from a Roman Catholic background or especially a Presbyterian background. Even some of the Methodist churches and some of the other churches, they used to use some statements from the Westminster Catechism. You ever heard that? First question in the Westminster Catechism is, what is the purpose of man? You know what the answer is? To love God and serve him and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. Enjoy his presence forever. In this life, and then as we come to Christ by faith, also in the next life. And so, there is something about us that craves the presence of God. And when that is taken away from us, it causes all sorts of stuff in our lives, turmoil, confusion. When I say he's taken away from us, let me put it to you this way. God doesn't really take it away from us. We break fellowship with him. When we do what is against his will, against his word, we choose, even as Christ's followers, to break fellowship with him. And it's a serious situation. Doesn't mean for Christ's followers we lose our salvation. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that we're choosing to fly blind at this point. That's what it means. Without the guidance of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever attempted a project? This, I guess, primarily be for some of the men, but maybe the women are handy too. Have you ever attempted a project and you knew nothing about it, but you attempted it? You figure, I'll get through it. All right? And you started it, you found out it was more complicated than you thought, and you refused to ask for help then. That ever happened? I'm seeing, there's finger pointing and all. Let me change the scenario here a little bit. Let me ask you this, and this was a lesson I learned from my wife. Right after we were married, my secretary invited us to her wedding, and she was getting married on Church Road in Silverton. Now, of course, I leave the invitation home. I didn't know what church. Mary Lou says, what church is this? I don't know. How many churches can it be on Church Road? I didn't know. I'm a city guy, okay? So as we go down Church Road, I see the Greek Orthodox Church. I see another church. I said, okay, I'm in trouble. So she says, what are you going to do? I said, I'm riding back and forth until we see the bride. Because I wasn't going to go home, get the invitation. I was too stubborn. That's what we did. We rode up and down until we saw the bride come. And I turned around and I followed her. We get stubborn sometimes, don't we? Even with God. Living without the presence of God is like living without the presence of air. It will ultimately destroy us. Emotionally, spiritually, look what happens. Verse 7. This is really sad thing. I want you to catch the picture here. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp. This is a distance from the camp, outside the camp of where the Israelites were. And he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent meeting outside the camp. In other words, if you wanted to experience the Lord's presence or inquire of the Lord, you had to leave where you were and go a distance outside the camp. Why? Because God didn't want to be in the camp anymore. Because they had broken fellowship. It says, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at their tents, watching Moses until he entered. And as Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, God's the symbol of God's presence, would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, and each at the entrance of their tent. But they worshiped God from a distance. That is not God's desire, nor his heart. And when we are out of fellowship with God, we worship God from a distance. Look how this progresses. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, his mentee, if you will, the man he's trained to take over when God takes Moses home, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. There is something in us that desires the presence of God. God built us that way. I firmly believe that. There is something in us that only desires the presence of God, but there is something in us that wants to see the glory of God. I have to confess to you, we live in crazy times, don't we? You know, it seems like every day we wake up to another shooting, another ISIS thing, and you know, the world is the world. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be crazy. But sometimes in the morning when I wake up, I have to be honest with you, I pray, hear those trumpets sound. Because we know when those trumpets sound, the Lord's coming back. Set all things right. Then we'll have the physical presence of the Lord with us. Look at how this goes. Lord said to Moses in verse 12, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. This is God's conversation with Moses. So I may know you and continue to find favor in you. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses is doing something he needs to do as the leader. And God knew this. And this was just a test of Moses, also as it was for the people of Egypt, because Moses now starts pleading for his people, saying, God, you made the promise. These are your people. As stubborn, as thick-headed, and as wayward they can be, they're still your people, Lord. Guess what? As stubborn, as thick-headed, and as wayward as we can be, for those of us who know Christ, we're still his people. And Moses is interceding now for his people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You catch that? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. How many of you are going through something right now where you feel like you're getting beat up by life? Okay? Thanks for being honest. How many of you have gone through stuff where you felt up and got beat up by life? Right. If you haven't, let me tell you, it's coming. And when those things happen, the thing to do is not to run from God. But with His help, we need to run to Him. Because that's the only place in this chaotic world where we're going to find rest, experiencing the presence of God. Now, I want to explain something here that we get confused about, I think. What this passage is leading up to is not only running to the presence of God, but surrendering to Him. You know what I mean by surrendering? Right? What is the typical posture of somebody who surrenders? Or on the ground, but I surrender. That's the typical posture. And when we come before God and we realize how unholy we are before perfect holiness, we realize the need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for my sin in my place on the cross of Calvary, and we realize how stubborn I am. I realize how many times I break fellowship with God because I ignore Him and I ignore His presence, or I do something wrong. And God is saying, I want you to surrender to me, because without me, there could be no peace. Unfortunately, with some of the riots we've seen around the country recently, when a officer has shot someone, you've heard the chant, no justice, no what? No peace. God is our perfect justice. He's a just God. But not only is He a just God, but He is a God of grace. And a God of grace withholds from us what we deserve and gives us what we don't deserve: eternal life through His Son in Jesus Christ. I would amend that statement to say, excuse me, no God, N-O, no peace. I will also amend it to say, no God, K-N-O-W, then there's peace. The verb to know in both the Hebrew and the Greek in the New Testament, it doesn't mean a head knowledge. It means an intimate knowledge, much like the knowledge of a husband and a wife of each other. A very intimate knowledge. Thank you. I've had a cold too. I think we've all have some colds. There's a difference between surrender and commitment. We can commit to something without surrendering to God. Think about it. A lot of you have committed to Lazy Day. You've committed to the food distribution. We commit. Those are the things we check off to-do list. We can make a to-do list where we think that we're going to start to do things that will make God love us. No, that's not the way God works. Commitment, there's nothing wrong with being committed to something, but I want to suggest to you, commitment without surrender is just shallow. When we surrender to God and we let God work in and through us, and then lovingly obey what He wants us to do, now there's going to be power behind that. His power. Let me finish this out for you. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, if Your presence doesn't go with us, God, do not send us up from here. In other words, if You're not going to be present with us, we're wasting our time. Don't send us. How will anyone know that You are pleased with Me and with Your people unless You go with us? What else will distinguish Me and Your people from all the other people on the face of this earth? That's a good question, isn't it? Let me ask you, as God asked me as I was preparing this, what distinguishes me from anybody else? Well, no. I mean, you're right, but I want you to get to the thrust of this question. If people don't see Christ living in us, and they don't see Christ working in and through us in surrender, then we're no different than anybody. When we ignore reading the Word of God, when we ignore praying, when we ignore being in the presence of God, when we ignore confession and repentance, when we ignore any of those things, we're saying to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, we're cutting off the power supply, we're pulling the plug, so that when I go out there, nobody's going to know any different. Some of the old theologians, and indeed some of the old Bible teachers of last century, including people like Warren Wiersbe, Jim Cimbala, still pastoring Brooklyn Tabernacle, and some other great leaders, Christian leaders, will say this: if we don't practice the presence of God, there will be no power in our lives. Now, we give away the daily bread here. It's right up there. It's free for the taking. And there are other devotionals that are good. One of the devotionals that has been out is by J. Oswald Chambers. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But he makes a statement in the beginning of one of the devotionals that is a very true statement. And that statement simply is this: we are as close to God as we choose. It's our choice. We are as close to God as we choose. It's the old illustration when you first started dating, right? And, well, I have to appeal to some of the older people because in the old cars, we had bench seats in the front, right? There was no console. And when you started dating, of course, you know, if the boy was driving, you know, where was the young lady you were dating? Right next to you, right? And then if you continue that relationship, you get serious, you become engaged, you know, right next to you. And then you get married.
Out the window.
And the distance becomes a little bit farther and farther and farther away until one day the wife says, "You remember when we used to sit close together?" And the husband says, "I haven't moved." But that's the way we treat God sometimes, right? When we come to God and we say, "Remember how close we used to be?" And God has every right to come back to say, "I haven't moved." How close we are to God depends on us. Look at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything you have asked, and I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." God knows you by name. Bill said he knows every hair on your head, or lack of. But sorry, Roy. Sorry. And Moses says, "Now show me your glory. Show me your glory." Moses experienced the presence of God, but he wanted more. Isn't that neat? He wanted to see the glory of God. Now, in this lifetime, if we ever saw the full glory of God, we couldn't survive. It's because he's pure holiness. But God in his grace makes a provision for Moses. Look what he does. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, Moses. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is a place, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When the glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in a rock. It's an old hymn, isn't it? I will put you in a cleft in a rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses, I'm going to give you a glimpse. There's nothing more precious than spending time with God. I mean, really spending time with God in His presence and catching just a glimpse of His glory. I'm picturing the pilots the other night, the pilot and the co-pilot in that Delta jet who, after that storm, when they were able to get the computer to lock onto the signal from the airport, then they knew they weren't alone. They knew there was hope. When we practice the presence of God and we catch a glimpse of glory, no matter what life throws at us, there is hope. And he'll bring us in for the landing. Let me close with just a quick story. It's a true story. This past week, I found out I lost a former professor of mine who ended up being a friend and a mentor, and his name was Dr. David Spruance. He lost his battle with Parkinson's disease. But let me tell you a little bit about the life of David Spruance. He loved Jesus Christ with all his heart and soul. And this was his practice. He would go to bed at 8 o'clock at night. And if you were visiting him, you would think he was rude. Because he would look at his watch and he says, it's my bedtime. I need to go to bed. You can show yourself out. All right? But if you knew the man, you knew what he was doing. Because he had an appointment with the Lord at 4:30 a.m. every morning. And what he would do is spend from 4:30 a.m. to 7 a.m. in the presence of God every morning before he started his day as a professor, a pastor, whatever God had called him to do. Show you how God's goodness and God's grace works. On the day he left this earth and Jesus welcomed him home, he passed at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. Tell me that God didn't honor his surrender. He passed without pain. And he's in the presence of his living God. Just one last warning, if you will. If you think that this can't happen today where even a church congregation, no matter how big or small, can't do what the Israelites did, get so caught up in idolatry and sin and we lose the presence of God, I want to just refer you real quickly to Revelation chapter 3. I want to leave you with this. This is the last church that the risen Christ told the Apostle John to write a letter to. Seven churches in total. This is the church of Laodicea. I want you to listen to the letter to the church. It says, these are the words of the Amen, meaning Jesus. You know what Amen means? Let it be. Let it be. The faithful and true witness, Jesus, the ruler of God's creation, Jesus, says, I know your deeds. He's talking to the church now, writing this letter to the church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to what? Spit you out of my mouth. He's talking to a church. The word in the King James, by the way, is vomit. You say, I am rich. They were a wealthy church. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. Dangerous place to be in, isn't it? But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's what sin does to us. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Meaning, come to me, and I will change you from the inside out as you repent and believe, so that you can become rich in the things of God. And white clothes to wear, which means the righteousness of Christ, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so you can see that you're not blind anymore. Those whom I love, us, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And this is what gets to me all the time. This is Jesus speaking. He says, here I am. I stand at the door outside. He's not in the church. Our sinfulness and our non-repentance has forced him outside. And he says, and I knock. And the verb says, I keep knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if anyone surrenders, I will come in and eat with him, and that person, they will eat with me. You ever find out you find a lot having dinner with somebody? Find out a lot about them, don't you? Find a lot about each other. That communion. And in the next verse, he says, to the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then to whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. Churches. So I asked this morning, if you're flying blind, if you're confused, if you're wondering about what's going to happen next, you're struggling with some circumstances of life, start practicing the presence of God regularly. Be in His Word. Pray. Worship privately. Be still. Don't even say a word sometimes. Just be still and know that He's there. Don't forsake worshiping with the saints. If you are able to, get involved with a Bible study, get involved with a men's group, get involved in a place where you can grow. Listen, my purpose is not to fill your head with knowledge. My purpose is to coach and encourage you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ, because He loves you. Will you allow yourself to fall deeply in love with Him? Bill?